Thank you, Mr. Close. When Mr. Teague started his message, you know, when you're giving the second message, you often start to listen to the first one unfold, and you're like, okay, how's that going to tie in? And I was really kind of starting to stretch to figure out how that was going to tie in, and yet it ties in beautiful along with some of the stories given the announcements today. And you'll see how that does as we talk about this second message, which I've entitled Bringing Our Best Before God. Bringing Our Best Before God. Brethren, our family has begun reading or rereading the Bible story books. And one of the books recounts the story of how Moses coordinated the building of the tabernacle after he came down in the later books of Exodus, after he came down having received the instructions from the Almighty. And I was reminded of the zeal, because as the story develops, I was reminded of the zeal with which the people gave, certainly in the physical capacities that they had as they brought forth things that would be used to build the tabernacle, but also as they gave of their time and their effort in order to fashion everything according to the instructions of God. I'd like to read part of that to you, and I'd forgotten that I have a nearly full collection of these, and I still have a couple of them electronically, so again, we've started to read through these, but I'd like to read some of this to you, and we'll then go into how it relates to our lives and how we should be having that same type of energy and zeal and commitment and focus in our lives today. It says Moses had now returned from atop Sinai, and God had given him plans for the tabernacle. And Moses explained, God has ordered us to build this tabernacle as a temporary dwelling for him to be present with us. He has promised to be among you and with you in every crisis, so long as you obey him. He will be pleased with us if we give generously and willing of our materials, wealth, skills, and labor, and everyone can have a part in doing something for our Creator. Dropping down a little bit further, it says there's also a need for willing workers who are skilled. So very often we think about, and it'll talk a little bit more about, the wood and the gold and the silver and the brass and all the beauty that was provided or offered up in order to build according to God's instruction. But it goes on to say that, you know what, you all have different gifts, different things you carried and piled and carried or brought with you. But there also is a need for skills. Before many hours, much of the necessary material was brought. Laborers, craftsmen, artisans, and maidservants volunteered their services so readily that a crowd grew close to Moses' tent. So you can begin to see the zeal and the energy with which they came and they gave. Down into the next couple of paragraphs, it says, for the next several days, thousands of people came to give the things which Moses had asked. Moses was pleased at this great display of zeal, unselfishness, and ambition by so many people. It goes on to say in the next page, nearly 15 tons of gold, silver, and brass were used. So that starts to give us an idea of the scope. You know, this wasn't people just reaching in and grabbing a couple of bucks out of their pocket. This was planning. This was effort. I mean, they had to hitch up the team and the wagons to bring this volume down to where the tabernacle will be built. It goes on to say, among the things made last was the special clothing for the priests. And as these items, the clothing certainly, but everything else were finished, they were brought to Moses for inspection. And nothing was approved until he was satisfied that it was made strictly according to God's instructions. Finally, Moses called all the workers together to commend them for tasks well done and to ask God's blessing on them. Brethren, I'd like to turn to the book of Exodus. You can turn there with me if you wish. In Exodus chapter 39, I want to read those couple of verses that relate to the end of that I just read from the Bible story. Exodus chapter 39, and beginning in verse 42, we'll read 43 as well. But in Exodus chapter 39 and verse 42, it says, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the sons of Israel made all the work. Brethren, we know that we have a handbook, we have an instruction manual full of instructions and stories and examples given to us as far as how we should make this work that we're doing today. Verse 43, and Moses looked upon all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord commanded, even so they had done it. And Moses blessed them. In a recent message by Mr. Close, we were reminded of a similar situation when Solomon built the temple in the book of 2 Chronicles. And in both of these situations, both of these accounts, we see that God was pleased by the efforts of his people to build according to his blueprint. Let me mention that point again. God was pleased by the efforts of his people. Now, brethren, if you've been reading God's word for any amount of time, you know that for every story, there is a counterstory. And we can turn to different places in the Bible to find a place where the flip side of that coin is available. A time when people, either individually or as a group, as a nation, very often in the story of Israel, lost sight of their goals and fell short of the expectations, didn't adhere to those instructions that were given. Mr. Lambert gave a sermon recently about the rebuilding of the temple in Haggai chapter 2, and at the beginning of that book, we see that a sense of lethargy had settled into the people. You can turn, or at least write in your notes, Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1, and we'll begin to read here and refer to the first 7 or 8 verses from Haggai chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Here in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet." You know, that's how God reached out to his people, whether it was through Moses, whether it was through these prophets, through the kings, the inspiration that came from God. And it says that Haggai was the voice that was used at that point. Dropping down to verse 3, we find out that this was the word of Jehovah by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves," this is God speaking to the people through Haggai, "is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your sealed or your finished houses, while my house, this house, lies in waste?" Verse 5, and as we read this, and it's going to be repeated, I want you to think about the weight that this was intended to carry. In verse 5, "Now therefore, thus says Jehovah of hosts, consider your ways." Consider your ways. Verse 6 goes on to show that the people had lost their zeal. They'd lost their focus and their enthusiasm to be about God's work, to be building according to the instructions that he had given. They were busy instead with the things of life, the concept of getting and having. And it goes on to show us that success and satisfaction were elusive to them, again, because they were leaving the more important things done that God had instructed them to. And here he warned them in verse 5, and he says again in verse 7, "Thus says Jehovah of hosts, consider your ways." So step back and look at your life. Look at your energy. Look at your focus. And consider whether it's being pointed in the right place. Brethren, God knows better than any what we have to do to eat and be clothed and take care of our children. We have to pay taxes. Jesus Christ recognized that and said, "Render unto Caesar." We need to do all that. And yet he said, you know what? The scales, the balances, have fallen too far to the physical. Consider your ways. And in verse 8, he said, "Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. Build this house. Build my house. And I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified." God was telling his people through his prophet Haggai that they needed to once again please God through the efforts and the purpose that he had set them to. Let me ask you a question, brethren. Let me throw something on the table for us to consider in the quiet times in this coming week and month and year, as we meditate on the things we study, as we step back and look at our lives and consider those scales and whether they might at times be out of balance. But does God see that zeal in our lives today? This is going to be very much a message to each of you as an individual. And some of us will look and say, you know, I have let things get out of balance. Or some of us will say, you know what, if I were to look back 6 months, things were out of balance. And the Passover caused me to bring them right to a greater degree. And yet the question that I throw out here is something for all of us to consider, not only at the Passover, but on a very regular basis. Brethren, we know and we've heard referred to in a couple of the messages and comments already today that we're building a different kind of house. But like God's people in Exodus and in Haggai and so many other places that we can read the stories, we're still in that construction mode until Jesus Christ returns. And then when you think about it, in the kingdom of God, we'll still be in that construction mode. It'll just be the next chapter of the building and the training and the coaching that God has given us to do. Does God see that excitement, that commitment, that attention to detail when He looks into our hearts today? And secondarily, does the world around us see it? Because God says that when we have those skills, when we have those character traits, we let that light shine, and the world says there's something different, there's something special about those people. Even if they can't define it, they recognize it, and they want it. It's the charisma, it's that spiritual character, it's that dependability that they see, that honesty and integrity that they see in God's people. Do we keep that energy level high? Do we keep that tank filled? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, I'm still on that concept of what we should meditate about individually. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, it tells us absolutely, quoting part of the scripture here, it says, God will build His church. God will build His church. And so I ask that question in a little different turn. When God chooses to, and He brings people through those doors, will those people who now sit among us as new Christians, as young spiritual people, if you will they see in us the character of God and the zeal and the energy for God in the way we speak, in the way we serve, in the way we worship, in the way we live? I've entitled the message today, Bringing Our Best Before God, and I'd like you to consider that with each point that I bring. And I'll mention a number of times to make sure that we bring back to the thought that what we think, what we see, what we do, what we consider, what we decide, all comes back to and reflects on God. And we need to make sure that we're bringing our best each day. Again, when we approach the Spring Holy Days, we go through that concept of a personal evaluation. We consider where those scales sit at that particular time. And we do it over and over again. And if we would do it on a very regular basis, we see the seesaw of those scales of justice or spirituality, if you will. And we need to consider every day, do you bring our best? Do we make our best effort? Or is it sometimes considered or mentioned in the world today, do we bring our A game each day? It's a very personal question, and it's one that only you can answer, because it's yours and yours alone to bring. Now, brethren, we also need to recognize that it may change. It will change from day to day. Many of you, I know I've talked to you over time, and you know whether you're an athlete, you know whether you've worked in the physical sense, that on different days we can run faster or farther. We can lift more. We can throw more dirt, whether it's landscaping and that type of thing. But there will be physical, emotional, and spiritual peaks and valleys in this life. But regardless of what that day may bring, we have to recognize that God wants our best each and every day. We also know that we have to be careful about what we gauge ourselves against when we evaluate ourselves. Brethren, most of us won't give epic sermons. None of us are required to give up all of our worldly possessions and live in poverty, although some down through time have pulled a particular verse out and say, well, that's what we're supposed to do. And the service that we've seen in their lives is a wonderful thing. But when we put all of those scriptures together and realize all of what God's intent and instructions is to us, we realize that's not necessarily required of us. Others have chosen to live a life of celibacy because they believe there's a particular scripture that tells them that. But when we put it all together, we have to recognize what the proper instruction is from God and what the proper gauge is against which that we're measuring ourselves. But have no doubt, brethren, that God expects our personal best each and every day. I mentioned earlier that God gave us different gifts. And then in a way, He sits back as a father will. With my kids, I watch that. I provide some coaching. I know they have a certain level of physical capacity and a certain amount of education. And I look to see if they're making the most of it. And God does the same of us. You know, He's not comparing us to others. He's looking to see whether we put our best effort into putting those gifts to use. So today I'd like to consider some examples of how we can and should bring our best before God. At this point in time, God has chosen to draw a few out of this world. And yet He's then left us in a very challenging environment. We heard from the sermonette that He leaves us in a very difficult, a very challenging, an environment that will indeed soak in and seep in if we're not careful to keep it at bay and to clean ourselves up on a very regular basis. God leaves us in that challenging environment, and he encourages us, let me change that a little bit, he requires of us that we rise above the standards of this world, that we climb above the chaos and the noise and the confusion of this world, and that we keep our eyes and hearts focused on his wonderful promises. So do we make our best effort each day? Brethren, toward that end, I have 4 points that I'm going to bring to you today. And the first question is, and again, it's been alluded to already in a couple of the comments made. Point number one, you might just write down church. Point number one, do we bring our best before God at church? One of the major facets of our life that's different from the world around us is the fact that we sit here today. And I don't mean just in this hall, but the fact that we obey the instruction of God, as we read in those earlier couple of passages, the people that focused on, understood the instructions, and made things according to the instruction of God, we've taken the instruction of God that says this day is set aside as something special. And as such, we should treat it just that way. Capital I, underscored, exclamation point, special, at church, in this particular service. Our Sabbath keeping reflects the relationship that we have with God, and God uses it in a manner of speaking as a test for us each week. How do we each week, as his people, evaluate, understand, and apply all that he does and gives us and expects of us on his Sabbath? God looks down on his people and he actually learns something about our character. How well do we obey? How much do we understand? And do we really buy into the fact of where he's going and where he's taking us as an individual? And so this is something that, yes, we're sitting here for these few hours, but it's really a grander concept of what we do and what we consider and what we understand about church. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 3 calls it a holy convocation. We've heard that referred to many times. As a matter of fact, it was used just recently at Pentecost. But that concept or that term of holy convocation implies that we've been officially summoned to worship before God. So this is not a parade in the local community that if it fits your schedule, if you don't already have a round of golf scheduled, you could come down and participate, at least on the sidelines of the parade. Instead, we've been summoned like court. We've been officially notified that this is the place to be and that there's a right way to do it. And brethren, we have to understand. God used the Hebrew word kodesh. Q-O, if you want to write it down, Q-O-D-E-S-H, Q-O-D-E-S-H, Kodesh, which means it's a sacred, consecrated, or hallowed thing. You'll find that in various lexicons. So we understand what this holy convocation, this calling together to worship God is, and that it's really a summons. It's a direct instruction that you will be here at the time and the place that I place my name. I'd like to turn this back to Leviticus chapter 19. We were just in 23. But there's a particular word that's used here that I think helps us to put it in greater focus, to put a higher discernment on this in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 30. We're talking in this first point about bringing our best before God and doing that at church. Because I asked the question about when people walk through those doors, when they're drawn to call us. I received a call from a gentleman just the other side of Syracuse earlier this week. And he had some questions, and who knows, again, if we see those people in the near future, but Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 30 says, "You shall keep my Sabbaths." And it's the middle part I want us to really focus on. "You shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord," or "I am Jehovah." The word revere means to regard with awe. This sanctuary, this place that we're called to gather with people of like mind and to hear God's word expounded, do we treat this as a special place or do we see it as a rather simple room? This is not ornate, certainly simple compared to some, and we sit here on metal chairs, and yet we have to recognize that this is God's sanctuary. This is where he has put his name at this point for a people that are gathered to serve and worship and recognize and revere him. And therefore, when we come, do we reverence his sanctuary? Do we treat it truly as something to be respected? Revere means to regard with awe, to show great respect or devotion and honor. In other places, it's translated as fear. Do we have that heightened sense about us? Does our heart beat a little faster? Are we a little more attentive to what's going on around us because we recognize who's here with us. That concept of fear is not something where we cower in a corner either. Let's look at a couple of passages in Proverbs that use that term, kodesh, and it's translated fear. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Using this concept of reverencing God's sanctuary for this first point, and do we bring our best on the Sabbath here to church? Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord, the great respect, the honor and awe of recognizing who He is, the fact that He's reached out to us and called us here and begun to open our eyes, or maybe it's been years and decades that you've had your eyes open, we still look through the pages of our Bible and we see things from a different angle. We see the same verse used to support different concepts and messages, and we're like, well, I never really thought of it that way. Mr. Teague said, you know, there's the violent take the kingdom by force. Well, you read in the context, and then as you read other verses, you're like, okay, that one just came a little more alive to me. The picture in my mind is a little more complete and a little more full because of it. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 here, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And they wander around and, you know, it's like bumper cars. They bump into each other and they bump into things of life and they get sucked into trouble and they don't understand why. Because they don't give honor and respect and awe to God and His Word as the beginning of knowledge. Let's turn forward a couple of chapters to Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Again, uses this concept of fearing God. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." So we can pursue physical wisdom, knowledge, understanding, information. It's endless out there today. And yet it says when we fear God and we chase His instruction, and then we apply that knowledge, recognizing what the holy is and using the Holy Spirit to elevate ourselves to His level of thinking, we really truly come to understand. Again, brethren, we meet in a plain building, and we may sit on metal chairs, but we have to recognize that we're coming into the very presence of God. Do we understand that? And then do we make sure that we bring our very best? One of the first examples of coming into the presence of God was recorded for us at the beginning of Exodus in chapter 3. And this is where Moses encountered the burning bush. And because he was in God's presence at that time, he was told to remove his shoes. Show special respect for the fact that you're in arm's length of my presence, and therefore this is a special place today. This is a holy, sanctified, sacred place today. God told him, the place where you stand is holy ground, purely and simply because God was there at that moment. Hadn't been previously, and it won't be later. But God used that same word, holy, kodesh, that's used in Leviticus 23. And with these examples, we begin to see and understand that we're in the presence of God, and that is indeed a very special thing. Today in the United Church of God, we view our services on the Sabbath as a holy convocation. It's a special and a sanctified meeting that requires something special of us in our behavior and our approach. We believe that at such convocations, we are in the presence of God, and we generally ask for His presence or attendance during the opening prayer. And when that's asked, and at the end of it, with our heads bowed, we say amen. What we're saying is, me too. God, we as a group and me as an individual, we're inviting you to come through those doors, descend through these ceiling tiles and take up a seat, whether it be in the front, whether it be in the back, whatever helps you to understand or sitting next to you, to recognize that God's presence has descended here like it did in His tabernacle so that He could dwell with His people. And so when we come here, do we take it too casually? We know the world around us does. But we should feel a certain anticipation. You know, in the Sabbath day, as the sun sets on Friday, it can be a very difficult, not difficult, it can be a challenging time as we wrap up those last few details. I got to get gas in the car, I need the last couple of groceries, I got to pick up the dry cleaning, and the sun's going down, and maybe it goes down at 4:54, and so I got to make sure the boss knows I got to leave a couple of minutes early. Or do we start our mind hours earlier to recognize that this gift that we've been given is something that we have to do mentally and spiritually? That we begin to gear down and that we begin to say, wait a minute, I don't ramp up in those last couple of hours. If I'm doing this well, I did that yesterday afternoon and this morning. And Friday afternoon is, yes, I'm putting my worldly things in order because my boss and my employment requires them. But what is my priority right now? Where are those scales? And am I doing things on God's behalf? Am I, you know, I'm pushing that side of the scale up? The kids are on teeter-totters, and sometimes one of them is bigger than the other, you know, and they can sit there and they can bounce the one on the other end up and down. We can think of any type of analogy that helps us to understand, but are we recognizing that right now we need to be putting things on God's half of the scale? He's sitting back, he's watching, he's saying, I have this gift for you. I've given you gifts and talents and opportunities. Kids, what are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with them today? And as you approach my Sabbath, do you recognize it for the gift it is? Do you approach it and transition into it and then revel in it on the Sabbath day for the gift that it is? And while we're here at church, are we bringing our best, bringing our very best? In the book of 1 Timothy, we find Paul talking about behavior in the congregation. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Again, we can look at the instructions given by many of God's authors here to tell us that things should be done a particular way, that our attitude and our behavior and our exercise ought to be done in a way that reverences, that shows respect and honor. Or are we rushing in? Are we leaving a job half done? Are we bringing our best before God? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, he writes here, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing these instructions to you so that, if I'm delayed, focus here, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the church. Do we consider our conduct, brethren? And do we turn it up so that we reverence God's sanctuary? Paul wrote here that there is an appropriate way for us to act, to reverence God's presence here, and to make sure that we're doing and bringing and thinking and providing our very best. Paul here implies submission to godly authority by all of us as part of the church. And we see Paul making the same reference that Christ used when he referred to the temple, the house of God, with clear expectation of the reverence to be shown by our behavior. Paul instructs us to be attentive and focused in our walk with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, I'll read just a few words here, and you've heard it many, many times. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. It says, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. We recognize it more regularly out of the King James, where it says that things should be done decently and in order. But I like the concept of the fact here, and I believe this is the NIV that I copied in, but everything should be done in a fitting. That leads us, if we stop and think about it, that leads us to the concept that there's an appropriate. You know, if I were to walk up here in a big old baggy zoot suit that was hanging all over me, that's not fitting. Instead, we bring our best, and it's locked up, and it's, you know, we don't have to go out and dress in a tuxedo each Sabbath. God's not asking us to spend our last dime into the poorhouse to come before him in the Armanis and all that type of thing. But he says, of what you have, do you take a moment and go through that closet and say, yep, that one's got a little wear and tear on it. You know, that's fine for going to see the appraiser in town, but this is my better outfit. And I wear this before God because I have a certain mindset, a certain reference, a certain value, a certain expectation that I know he has. Do we bring our best? So again, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. We can also read the Apostle John's writings in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. This concept of what we do at church and the fact that we come into God's presence, our fellowship is certainly amongst each other, but you also have to recognize that it's as if we were transported to hold this service and to reverence God's true sanctuary. We know that we can come boldly and personally in prayer. Do we treat it that same way, that I'm coming into God's presence, and I do so with great respect when I do that here at church? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this is not John saying, well, I have fellowship with God and Jesus Christ, and so I'm giving this to you and you can fellowship with me. Really, what that means is, as we've shared this information with you, as God has opened your eyes, that our combined fellowship, by you becoming aware and learning and steeped in these things, our combined fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So knowing that the Heavenly Father and His Son are fellowshipping with us on the Sabbath should be an exciting fact that both affects the importance we place on being at services and the way we behave while here. Brethren, there are a number of things that we can do as we strive to do fitting and orderly things to show respect for God and to recognize that that extends to our brethren as well, because all of us come here to do the same thing, to hear and pay attention and to understand. And whether you read and turn along in the Bible, whether you take notes that you'll go back to, the concept is, as the prayer said, we're being fed and we're hungry for that. We swim in that cesspool through the week and we try to elevate ourselves, you know, to keep our noses high enough to breathe and to say those prayers, to read those scriptures and meditate on them, so that in that moment of conflict during the week, maybe, do we splash around and add to that river of trouble? Or do we rise to the top of it and actually have the strength to reach out and help others as well? Do we elevate our lives by the understanding that we walk with, talk with, study with our Father in heaven? But we do that at church before our Father and our elder brother and also the brethren as we come to revere the sanctuary of God. I'm going to refer to a couple of topics here briefly, but there's a list of recommendations that's been distributed by the church in an effort to promote order and unity and respect during services. And I'll ask my girls to hand that out in a little while. There's a couple of pages to it. But again, I asked the question early on, when people walk through those doors and they come for the first or second or third or tenth time, and they listen to us and they watch us, and we know that they're evaluating us to say, I read this in the scripture. And then I look at the various church groups that are out there, and well, they keep this, but not those. And well, you know what? I saw, what did we hear today? OMG? Does that slip from our tongue because we become conditioned to it? Or do we truly elevate with all our effort, our thoughts and our words and our actions and our service and our worship? It becomes a part of who we are if we're doing it right. One of the things that we want to do here, and again, this is a list that you'll see that we've often used. They've been presented in the United News. They have, on a regular basis, I understand, been part of a list that we'll send to new people that say, you know, I'd like to attend. And we'll send them a letter saying, well, you know, here's how services will go, so that you're not surprised by the order of things. And these are things that you might want to consider before you come to services, so that you're not taken aback or that things aren't done in a non-fitting way. But one of the things that we're told is that we need to be on time. You know, while a few brethren will occasionally have something happen, we get flat tires. And we're feeling a little under the weather. Well, should I go today? Okay, last minute, I guess I'm feeling well enough and I'm going to go. There's going to be times where we walk in and that happens. But brethren, if it has become our practice, if it has become our habit, we have to recognize that it's very distracting for us to walk into services late. For those that are trying to fellowship, those that are beginning to sing, for the speaker perhaps that's up here, but first and foremost to God. God's sitting in one of those chairs out there in essence. And when you walk in and walk by him, you know, does he look at his watch? I know of executives. I work with some of the executives that said, you had an appointment with me at 10 o'clock. You show up at 10:05. We don't have an appointment. You respect who I am. You asked for this meeting, and if you disrespect me enough not to show, you're going to have to reschedule if I accept the next one. Now, we know that God is loving and forgiving and that type of thing, but if our mode has been less than reverence in his sanctuary, we need to push that side of the scale up a little bit. Just a couple of points that I'm making here. That again, that first point, in church, with God's presence here, do we bring our best? Are we all that we can be? Being in the hall during hymns You know, I know growing up, it was a little different environment, but growing up in the church, you know, we had our deacons, they were out, and sometimes they wore armbands to identify who they were, and some people took issue with that. But we were growing so quickly, we had so many new people that they, in a way, needed to know. So, you know, there could have been a little lapel pin that was a little less, you know, in your face. But regardless of that, you know, people should be in the hall. We recognize that as we ask God's presence, as we begin to sing his psalms that thank him for loving us, and we want to come to serve and worship you, are we here at the beginning of services, in our seats, ready to go, on time, rather than, you know, kicking chairs and reaching for stuff at the last minute? Some people may hear this message and say, wait a minute, this sounds kind of corrective. But brethren, if we've let those scales get out of balance, what does it say? The scripture is given for correction and instruction, that we can get them back to the way the balance ought to be. Noise during services, you know, we have to watch our kids. We have to set a great example ourselves. We talked to the announcements, talked about our kids and the example we set. And when we're in church and we're talking, or we're standing in the back after church has started and we've got our coffee cup and we're still fellowshipping, does that set the right example for the new member or for our youngsters? So all of what we do should happen at a heightened level when we're here at church, when we literally come before God. So you might walk through those doors. I know we don't do the holy water type of thing, but if you walk through those doors and you think about it to say, I just stepped into the presence of the Almighty, it takes us to a little different place, a special place, as it should. The list that I'm going to hand out in a little bit is not all-inclusive by any means, but we need to look through it and ask ourselves, am I doing my best? Am I bringing my best each and every day for God and for my brethren around me? Brethren, the priorities of our Christian walk were actually laid down for us 2 millennia ago when Jesus Christ walked this earth. And here's something else that was mentioned in the messages today. And so we begin to see how they so often just fold together so nicely. Jesus Christ was asked by a lawyer in Matthew chapter 22, which is the great commandment in the law? And we know the attitude under which it was asked, but Jesus didn't need to hesitate at all. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And if we're doing less than that when we come into his presence, we need to look at those scales and we need to right ourselves. And so, brethren, we should give our very best as we lead up to and enter into and again revel in that gift that is the Sabbath day. As we begin to close this first point, and half of my message here has effectively been this first point, because it is perhaps the most important part of our week. You know, when we go and we're distracted and we, okay, God, I give you time in the morning, and I get distracted and I give you a little time before I go to bed, and sometimes those days happen. But when we're here, we ought to be on our best behavior. Not just, okay, is it a half Windsor or a full Windsor? You know, we don't evaluate those little things. But on the higher scale, are we bringing our best before God? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. We were there in 1 Timothy earlier, and if we turn this time to chapter 6, we see that we're supposed to make great effort in living God's way. It's another passage that supports the concept of bringing our best. We could turn back to Ecclesiastes and see that it tells us to bring our very best in everything we do. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, fight the good fight of faith. Brethren, there's no sense here of going into a fight half-hearted. We know that we're fighting for our lives as we float in or near the cesspool of life today. And that's, you know, some people don't like the fact that we refer to it in such a staunch and such a negative way. And yet we have to recognize that indeed, if we don't overcome it, it will overcome and override us. There's no sense of going into a fight with a mindset that we're on the losing team. Because if we did, why show up? The World Cup is going on right now, and the world is just in a frenzy over football. Each one of those teams is leaving everything they have on the field to be the winning team. We're called and expected to give our best every day. The very next words that we read in that particular scripture says to take hold of it. And again, we can't be more clear than to understand that faithful living is not going to be an easy task. It requires a lot of effort to swim. You know, if you've ever swam long distances, those arms, those shoulders, they really get tired. And yet, you stop swimming right there in the middle, boyfriend, you're in trouble. So the concept is our effort has to be nonstop with all that we have to give. Whatever it takes, give your best shot every day. The prophet Isaiah chided the ancient Israelites for failing to grasp the significance of trusting and honoring their Creator in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26. You know, it's so often you read the same type of concept in Job where it's like, wait a minute, recognize where we are. What's he say? My thoughts, my plans, my expectations are so much higher than you'll in this lifetime begin to achieve. But in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26, he says, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. See whose presence we are coming before when we come to church. Who brings out their host by number. You know, as we look at the skies during the clear summer days or nights and we look to see the stars and the planets and the moon. Who brings out their host by number. He calls them by name, by the greatness of his might and strength of his power. Not one is missing. God does that perfect and exceptional job every time, and he expects it of us too, brethren. So when we come before God in concert with the rest of our brothers and sisters, do we put our best foot forward? Do we make every effort to reverence his sanctuary to the best of our ability? Point number two. I talked earlier about the flip side of the coin. So point number one was what we do at church and bringing our best. Point number two is everywhere else. Point number two is everywhere else. Now you might think that's kind of the easy way out, but earlier I referred to the passage in Matthew 22 where Christ was confronted by the lawyer about which commandment was greatest. And we know that Christ, at that moment in time, he laid down the law and quieted that antagonist. But with hardly a hesitation, he followed up in verses 39 and 40. This is Matthew chapter 22, verses 39 and 40, to say that the second is like unto it. So when we come here and we worship our God during this Sabbath service, yes, that's our first and our foremost, and that is that greatest commandment. But point number two is everywhere else and everyone else, because it says the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He showed just how important our neighbors and our spreading our light to the world is, because he said on these two. You know, he didn't say, well, as an afterthought, you probably act pretty good. You should act pretty good and set a good example in the world around you. He said, on these two commandments hang all the law. We say the first four and how we relate to God, and the next six, how we relate to man and our neighbors and our brethren, our friends and our family. Do they see it? If they were to walk through that door, would they see it? Brethren, we don't escape the watchful eye of our all-loving God when we walk out those doors and when we see the sun set on the weekly Sabbath. God tells his people to walk before him and be holy, to be sanctified, to be special, to be exceptional and extraordinary. And are we all the time with everyone else? God gave us his great love while we were still sinners to open our eyes and bring us here. And he has that same expectation, that same plan with each and every person that's walking around out there. And so when we walk out of this hall, do we take our Sunday best, as they sometimes call it, off and slip back into the cesspool? We have to ask ourselves that, and we have to keep ourselves on constant watch for that. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, it says, you have heard, I'll read through several verses here if you want to read along with me in Matthew chapter 5. We were in verse 20 or chapter 22 a few minutes ago, but Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43, you have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Brethren, before we understood God's way, we were those people. And sometimes we slip back into that cesspool today in small ways, hopefully. Only small ways, hopefully. But it goes on to say in verse 45, do these things, be on your best, bring your best, and let it shine to the world, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Don't even the tax collectors do that? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Don't even the tax collectors do that? You know, even the violent of this world, even the bottom of the society, take care of those that are close to them, those that they need. Verse 48, therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We need to elevate our game, not only when we're with God, but also in the world around us. I asked the question earlier about when visitors walk through their doors, is this environment clearly made up of God's people? And we consider the same thing when we walk out amongst the world. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, we're talking about the fact that we walk out of church, and if we walk out of church and go, I can get back to normal. That was 3, 4, 5 hours that was a little tough to maintain that facade. Do we do that? Do we let ourselves drop back to that thinking? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Well, very often we take that and we say, well, we've got to continue to serve, and we've got to continue to pay attention to the instruction that God gives us and live this way of life, and that's very true. But we can also think about it as we walk out those doors and we move in from Sabbath to Sunday and the many social activities that we'll see and the work that we do during the week, that we have to continue doing good, just like we read in Matthew, there about God doing good for all people. Continuing in verse 10, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, and certainly or especially to those who are the household of faith. So yes, we keep our brethren constantly in mind. But when we deal with the world, do we still put our best foot forward? The person we open that door for today might be the person calling or emailing Mr. Lambert tomorrow. And are we prepared for them to see us sitting here and say, yeah, I do remember you? Obedience to God's instruction and faithfully living or giving life your best shot every day is no easy task. But our very best effort is the only thing God will accept. Are we bringing our best before God, brethren, and wherever life leads us? Point number two. Point number three. Dressed for success on the Sabbath. You know, it was mentioned earlier today about modesty. And we'll talk about that a little bit more here. But if you were to find out that Christ was deciding to spend the day with you, would you dress differently than normal? Would you rush out to buy new clothing? I mentioned the fact that we don't need to wear tuxedos and over-the-top clothes. But maybe you would consider a little extra about whether your dress was appropriate, fitting, modest. Maybe you'd put on again what the world refers to as their Sunday best. The Bible is filled with examples of how God's people dressed up for certain functions and how they paid great attention to their dress and reverencing God's sanctuary. They made a big deal out of this one important facet because spiritually we recognize that the outward and the inward are supposed to be in harmony. They should agree as far as reflecting our relationship with God. In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 12, the people were called together to hear God's word, and it said that they may learn, again, Deuteronomy chapter 31, 12, that they may learn to fear the Lord your God, there's that concept again of revering and respecting God, and to carefully observe all the words of his law. Now, his law doesn't tell us that we need to wear a two-button suit or a three-button suit or black shoes only or anything like that. But it does tell us and show us in so many passages that garments, that clothing, that attention to this detail was indeed not simply a physical but a spiritual concept as well. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 11 and 12, it talks about those that were called to the wedding supper. And early on in that message, we know that several didn't bother to come. They truly had their priorities mixed up. And yet it also talks about one of the guests that came, but he chose not to dress in what was expected or fitting. He didn't have the wedding garment that was considered appropriate, and he was cast out, and it tells us that it happened because he was not considered and prepared to meet Christ. So when we come here, are we paying attention to those details? Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8, refer to the wedding of Christ and his bride, the church. And again, we heard this referred to in the announcements or the from the song leader or the first message. And in this passage, we see God's appreciation of fine garments that are clean and pure, and they're equated to the righteous acts of the saints. And so again, we see so many times down through the passages that God refers to very often very high spiritual concepts and relates them to clothing. In Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, we see again that God equates super important concepts such as salvation and righteousness with fine and clean clothing. So do we bring our best? Not just in clothing, brethren, but these are a couple of examples that I could choose that are tangible for us. They're things that we think about. And if we've gotten out of sync, if we've become a little too immodest, a little too casual, we hear people and talk to people all the time. We talk amongst ourselves that, you know, some of our friends, or as we're driving home or driving somewhere on a Sunday, we'll turn around and see people coming out of church, and we see torn off jeans, and we see flip-flops, and we see ball caps, and this world around us has a different standard. The cesspool has affected them to the level that they don't reverence that sanctuary. And so we have to recognize that each and every day, more is expected of us than the world around us. David, in Psalm chapter 110 and verse 3, talks about the beauties of holiness. It's a short term he uses in Psalm chapter 110 and verse 3. Talks about the beauties of holiness. And Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary says, "In the beauty of holiness is a poetical phrase for holy garments, such as those worn by the high priest on the great day of atonement." We recognize the description of that clothing and how ornate it was and how it was used for a very special purpose. And King David refers to it here as the beauties, that recognized specialty of holiness. Again, in Leviticus 16 and Exodus 39, it shows that a great amount of effort was spent in preparing the high priest to meet God in his sanctuary. So we're talking about dressing for success on the Sabbath here. And I'd like to again go into Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown in regard to Exodus chapter 39. It says these garments are called holy simply because they're not worn on ordinary occasions, but assumed in the discharge of the sacred functions that reverence the sanctuary of God. Now, brethren, we don't see that in quite the same way today. I mean, I have to wear a suit and tie 6 days a week, and therefore I bring the best that I have before God. I don't have a special Sabbath garment that I wear, but I bring the best that I have. And we should all consider that. And again, we don't evaluate ourselves against each other. This evaluation is one of self, one of heart, one of inside, and, you know, what God's expecting from us. It goes on to say, in material, it was elaborate, embroidered and colorful, and it had imposing splendor. Being all made of linen, they were symbolic of the truth, purity, and other qualities in Christ. So the garments that were worn by the high priest were actually representative of Christ. It says, and those qualities in Christ that rendered him such a high priest for us. So again, God talks about salvation and righteousness and his very own son when he refers to clean and pure and white linen in so many garments and so many places in the scripture. Brethren, several articles have been written over the years in the United News that attest to the attitudes that we struggle with in the world around us. Again, referred to in the first message we heard today. They relate to our expectations on dress and etiquette as it relates to Sabbath and services that we hold. And these articles are not suggestions, and that's where this may come across as fairly strong for some people. But they are the teachings of the United Church of God today as we look to the scriptures and come to reverence God's sanctuary. Page 2 of the handouts, and if I could have my two younger girls, if they're available at this point. Page 2 of the handouts talks about the church's article on dress and modesty. If each one of you could take one side of the room and make sure that each family gets one of those. And there are extras, so if anybody needs an extra or two of you in a family might like them, feel free. But page 2 of the handouts includes one of the church's articles on dress and modesty as it relates to God's people at services, as well as when we are God's ambassadors to the world around us. And so if you recall, the second point that I talked to today talked about not only what we do when it's church time, but also when we set the example, when we go forth as disciples of Christ and as ambassadors for God to the world around us. And so you can read that. Some of it's pretty fine. You may need your magnifying glass. But again, it comes from our United News. So this is not my opinion. This is not me trying to lay down the law of what is appropriate. But this is what the church teaches. Again, the church today supports and teaches these clear principles from God's Word and expects all of us to follow these principles of modesty as we strive to come out of the world and become more Christ-like. We believe the way we appear before God on the Sabbath is very important. Girls, you can just take those back with you. Thank you very much. I'd like to insert a small side comment here, brethren, because very often, you know, especially I remember in years past, we set up, you know, no makeup and, you know, limitations and rules and structure on other things, certainly with good intent to say we can read scripture and we talk about pride and we talk about, the painted face and things like that. And yet it is the pride, it is the heart that we really need to get to. And so there are times we turn around and say, well, Mr. Rigord said this is the standard that the church teaches and therefore there is none other. But we have to, just as God has helped us to begin to understand, as we have that Holy Spirit that helps us to discern and understand and evaluate and judge and first and foremost judge ourselves, that there are times, brethren, that we need to be careful not to jump to conclusions and judgment. There can be legitimate reasons that someone dresses differently than us. We have to take that into consideration. One of the things that you may run into, especially if you go to the feast, is cultural differences. You know, if you go to the feast in Hawaii or the feast in Bermuda, they dress differently because of the environment. And in their culture, that's recognized as acceptable. That's recognized as dressy and respectful, and it's appropriate. And therefore, we're reminded as we come to those areas to say, you know what? You don't need to bring a suit. My son liked the idea of going to Hawaii for the feast because he didn't need to wear a jacket. You know, I kind of like it too. But brethren, we may have people from places like Africa that come in a very different dress and headdresses and very different. But for them, that's bringing their best. And that's all we ask. And that's what God asks. So before we jump to it and go, I don't know if that's okay, is our attitude, is our heart in the right place as we judge, as we see those things? Brethren, there also may be health reasons or injury reasons for somebody to dress down temporarily. And again, we should be willing to understand and support them while they recuperate. For example, Mr. Holloway's not here to defend himself today, but I think it was just days before the feast last year, he had extensive shoulder surgery. And he was on the speaking schedule for Jamaica. And so he could have withdrawn, and yet he had a great message to share with us. And so he got to speak in his coat, is just his shirt and his tie, because he couldn't get that wing into a suit coat. To be honest with you, I was a little envious because it was 96 degrees and it was very humid, and the rest of us all stood up there in our coats and we sweated because we thought that was appropriate and respectful. But he had a situation where we recognized that and say, so be it. God recognizes his heart, his willingness to serve, the pain that he was living through for the time. And that was appropriate. So we always have to recognize that, you know what? There are things that we can drop a hammer on somebody for. And God's saying, wait a minute, Rigord, get over here. Can I, you know, give you a little wake-up call and say, you know, does that follow my spirit? Does that follow my heart? Does that follow the concept of forgiveness? Maybe that person is new and they need to be taught. They need to be brought along. They need to hear a message. They need to read an article like that. They need to see our example and beginning to say, you know what? These people are all really nicely dressed. I came from something very different. And along with all the other things I need to learn, I'm now going to elevate my dress because of what I see by the brethren. They treat this as special, and therefore I shall as well. Brethren, we need to recognize that we dress for success, and we set the example for our young people, and we set the example for those that will be new to the church. Point number four, in a similar way to that I did number one and number two, you know, coming before God and everywhere else, now I'm going to take dress for success at church and consider our dress as we step away, perhaps. A moment ago, I referred to God's people as ambassadors to the world around us. And we should be careful to play that role with pride at all times. To make sure, I told my kids today, I said, you know, do we dress equal to or a touch above everybody else? You know what? When we walk in, does somebody see our ripped jeans and the t-shirt with the disrespectful stuff across the back or the front of it or the back of it or wherever they choose to print it. The world around us today very much has fallen into that concept of, hey, this is who I am, and you have to accept me for what I am. No, we turn that around and say, God, you drew me out of that. You saw potential in me, as you see potential in all to become your sons. And so when you drew me out, you taught me a better way, a higher way. And therefore, in every thought, in every decision, in every moment of my life, in every interaction that I have, I begin to think, I strive to think at that higher level. And I pray that you are pleased, brethren, as you created me, or Father, as you created me, that clean heart, that elevated thought process, and that willing heart. In recent years, the fad has been to dress down and to dress to draw attention. And we need to make sure that as the standards fall off the cliff, that we're careful not to sink into those levels, not to sink into the mire and the garbage and the junk of the world around us. I talked about that concept of accept me for who I am. Years ago, I gave a message, a sermonette entitled, What You See Is What You Get. Remember, if you think back a couple of generations in computers, they had that term they called WYSIWYG. You know, and before, as Windows really started to come, before Windows, you had to do a lot of programming, and it was very logical and difficult sometimes to get around. And then they got to the point is what you see is what you get. It's logical. You can grab this and drag it here, and you can copy this and paste it here. And I was interviewing. That message talked about interviewing people for my staff. And one of the people came in during the interview, and I asked him a particular question, and I remember that they gave me that answer. Well, what you see is what you get. And I thought to myself after the interview, as I'm writing down my final notes, I'm going, but what if what I see isn't what I want? And we have to ask ourselves that of God too. Father, when you look at my heart, when you consider, well, what you see, the person I know intended it to be, well, I'm transparent. I'm honest. I'm going to be here. I'm not going to cover up. I'm not going to play politics. What you see is what you get. This is the real me. And I understood what they were saying, but it's funny how when we operate at that higher level, when we think about the scriptures and how we're supposed to act, people can say things and it has that double meaning. Because we turn around, Mr. Lambert, last time he spoke in Buffalo, he was talking about something and he used the term tablet. And I said, Mr. Lambert, you got to realize that a tablet to you is a notebook and a tablet to our kids is a very different thing. Well, when we think at a spiritual level, we see things at a different level. We're supposed to grow to evaluate things at a different level. And therefore, what you see is what you get may not be what I see and what I want. And therefore, do we respond like the world? Or do we elevate ourselves to a little better all the time? Brother, an article I read quite some time ago, and matter of fact, I think it's referred to in that dressing, was when the President Bush was still in the White House and the women's national champion lacrosse team, just like the winning baseball team or the championship NBA team, they get invited to the White House and their picture with a president. And here these college-age girls came and men, maybe like 25 of them, and they're dressed in miniskirts and flip-flops. You know, and to them, they didn't think about the fact that they're going before the most powerful man on the face of the earth to have their pictures taken and spread before the world. It says, family members were interviewed and told the Chicago Tribune, I was mortified to see my child in such a manner. Brethren, what does Scripture say? There are those that will call on the name of Jesus Christ and he'll say, I'm sorry, but I don't know you. Does our God look at what we do and what we think and how we worship and say, yes, that's my child. This is my son or daughter in which I am well pleased. Mortified. Oh, if I was a child and my parent wrote that for the world to see, put it in black and white, I indeed would be mortified. But hopefully they had done a better job of teaching and training me so that I was the one that was dressed better than the miniskirts and flip-flops. Are we, brethren, as we go to the world, do they see the best we have to offer because it reflects God each and every day? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, I got to get moving here. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we get to the point where we know we're to operate at a higher level, and we do it willingly and happily. It's easy to think that we're wearing acceptable clothing when we compare ourselves to the world, but we know that the ever-shrinking and increasingly immodest styles of this world are something we're to avoid. I won't go through it in detail, but I won't read it all because we're running out of time here a little bit. But it's easy to think that. But instead, turn over to Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. Maybe I will go through it. I'll just speak a little faster. I'm already told that I do that too often, too quickly for some of those that are slow to write or slow to hear. But Mr. Close said he went out to get his hearing aid, so he's all set. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. I believe this is page number 1 in our hymnal. And it says, "Blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." So Mr. Teague's message could have very well used that today. Do we swim in the same pool the world does? Sometimes we must. But whenever possible, we climb out of it and we clean ourselves off and we walk forward in a better light. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Verse 2, "But his delight or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Brethren, we need to remember that we walk before the ever-watchful eye of our Almighty Father in heaven, and we need to consider whether his reaction to our dress code would be something that we see sometimes in the physical father, whose son or daughter comes down the stairs, and they say, "Oh, no, you're not. You're not walking out of this house like that, because what you're wearing reflects way too much of what you've got. But second of all, it reflects on me, and I've trained you better." Does God look at what we wear, what we think, how we speak, and say, "Come on, guys, I trained you better. Go back up and change, and be the ambassador for me at a higher level, the way you know you should, the way you know I expect." Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, it says, "He or she who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much." So brethren, when we slip and pull an OMG or respond out of temper, each time that happens, we fall below that standard that God has set for us. And we need to catch ourselves quickly, and soon enough we'll be catching ourselves before we do it so that those scales are in proper balance. Brethren, there was an old army advertising slogan that encouraged the audience to be all you can be. And of course their idea was that by joining the army they would help you get there. But that concept of being all that we can be, bringing our best, is very important. And whatever we choose to be and to do and to say, the Apostle Paul warns us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 that each of us shall give account of ourselves before God. And so as we consider those scales and recognize that God keeps an account and that we'll give an answer for those things, I hope when it comes to that side of the ledger, God pulls out a little notepad out of his pocket and says, "Hey, Regord," instead one of those, you know, "Hey, everybody, take a seat. This is going to take a little while." We're going to give account for what we say, how we represent him, how we train our children, what our heart is when we come before him in his sanctuary and he sits here with us today because we've prayed, amen, that we want his presence. I challenge us, brethren, both you and myself here, to bring our very best before God in all that we do. To review our points real quickly today, we are told in Leviticus that we're to gather for a highly special purpose on God's holy Sabbath, and that when we do, we come in humility and reverence to the place he puts his name. Are we careful to show the highest possible regard for God's presence and his willingness to share his time with us by the behavior and attitude that we give here at church? Point number one. Point number two, do we make the effort to put our best foot forward when we act as ambassadors for God to this world? Everyone around us has the potential to be a brother or sister in this kingdom, and we know that the vast majority of, in fact, will. They might even become a member in this current age. As these people interact with us, do we stand out as members of God's church wherever we may go? Point number three, do we show further respect for God by adorning ourselves in an appropriate way when we come to church, or could the dress code of the world around us have rubbed off on us? We shouldn't spend ourselves into the poorhouse, nor should we become haughty or proud over the clothing that we wear, but our effort on the exterior is a reflection of the love and respect and admiration we have on the inside. Remember how the Pharisees and Sadducees were referred to as whitewashed vessels, or how they'd take the wax and they would try to cover the imperfections? Brethren, God sees through all of that. And so is our heart, is our mind, is our effort in the right place. And finally, let's make sure that we set a superior example of modesty and success, regardless of the audience. As God's chosen people, we're called to let His light shine through us each and every day. Let's make sure we're not conformed to this world around us, even when we find ourselves in their presence. Brethren, we run for no ordinary prize. And we compete, as I said earlier, not against each other. It doesn't matter what the label is on the inside of this jacket compared to yours, or the cost of your shoes. But we compete with ourselves, and in fact, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it tells us that we wrestle against principalities, against powers and rulers of the darkness of this age. And brethren, they're infiltrating our house through our television and our internet and what we see people next to us wearing. All of that has an implication in our lives. And so we need to be able to rise above that, to buffer and insulate ourselves through the mind of God that's supposed to be in us. Jesus gives us assurance in Matthew chapter 6 that when we bring our best, whether other people in this world notice it or not, in Matthew chapter 6 he writes, "Our Heavenly Father, who sees and knows all, will be pleased to reward us." Like He was in Exodus, like He was in the book of Haggai. When people turned their concept back to Him and followed His instructions to the T, as best we understand and as best we can, God was pleased with the effort of His people. Do we, brethren, bring our best before God each and every day?